Happy Sabbath. My name is Jonathan. I was made in Korea and got imported to U.S. when I was 10. And ever since 10, when I was 10 years old, I wanted to be pastor. And God has given me that opportunity, so I'm very, very grateful. It's my first time here. It is a privilege. Just wanted to share a simple message. There was this elderly man who'd been married for 40-some years. Unfortunately, he lost his wife, and he lived by himself for quite a while. His children thought that he should move into a retirement home because of his aging age. However, he resisted because he didn't know where he was going to go in, if he'll make any friends. But eventually, he moved in. And soon he realized that he made lots of friends, including meeting this special lady. So they got together for some time, and he proposed to her. He's about 70, 72, and he came back to his room to sleep. Next morning he got up, and to his great disappointment, he remembered proposing to her. He just couldn't remember whether she said yes or no. So he did what many of us do. He would walk through in his memory, just couldn't remember, so he walked to a specific place where he proposed to her, still couldn't remember, and of course his last resort is to go over to her side of the apartment, knock on the door, and there she was. He was so embarrassed, he put his head down and said, "Honey, you know I love you. I proposed to you last night. I just can't remember whether you say yes or no. I'm sorry, but can you give me a response?" And he kind of peeked up and saw this lady with a big smile. And she said, "Oh, I'm so grateful you came to me. I remember saying yes. I just couldn't remember who proposed to me last night." Certain things you just should not forget. Many times we live a Christian life. What is the newest message? What is the newest thing that comes around in a church? And sometimes we forget what is fundamental, what is basic of Christianity. I don't know if any of you know this sociologist, a preacher by Tony Campolo. Any of you know him? Oh, a few of you. He's this Italian guy, a little bald, a little bit shorter than me, but he looked like a giant because of his charisma and his experience. He loved the Lord. He's a Baptist. One day, he actually teaches in Pennsylvania. He went to west side of Pennsylvania to preach at a Methodist church. And as they normally do, preachers and elders go in the back and they pray before they come to preach. When he went back to preach, to pray, six elders surrounded him, put their hands on his head. They all knelt down, put hands on his head, and start praying. Well, usually we good Seventh-day Adventists, only one person prays. This particular church, all six elders prayed. And by the sixth person, everybody's hand is on his head and he's sweating. And the last elder's prayer is something that he will never forget. He started off by saying, "Dear God, you know Charlie Stoneface. He has a wife and three kids. And this morning, he just walked out from family. Father, bring him home. He lives. As soon as you go out the church, you take a right turn. The first thing you know, you take another right turn. You go all the way down to a trailer park. You go inside, and to the last street to the left, you take a left turn. And it's the last trailer, a white trailer." And Tony is saying, "Why is this guy giving direction to God? It's not like God doesn't know." And he concludes the prayer by saying, "God, bring him home. In Jesus' name, amen." Has nothing to do with worship. Tony couldn't make anything out of it, so he came, he preached, He got in his car, went to Philadelphia toward the east, and he was driving, and he saw this man hitchhiking. So he thought, he's a preacher, he thought, hey, I have captive audience in my car. So I brought him in and started talking, introduced himself. My name is Tony Campalo. Where are you going? Oh, my name is Charlie, and I'm going to Philadelphia. It's like, Charlie, huh? It's like, yes, Charlie Stofis. So Tony got off the next exit and got on the return freeway and coming back to church. And Charlie goes, sir, I just came from there. What are you doing? I'm going east. You're going back west. He goes, your name is Charlie Stofis, right? And he says, yes. You just walked out of your family, didn't you? And Charlie says, how did you know? He says, God told me. Sit down. Got off the freeway, passed the church, first signal, took a right, all the way to the trailer park, went inside the trailer park, the last street to the left, he turned left, and he stopped right front of a white trailer. And Charlie said, how did you know that I live here? And Tony said, God told me, get out. So he got out, they both actually got out, went inside the house, wife was shocked, he sat them down on the sofa, gave him Bible studies and whatnot, and concluded with the prayer, today this couple is pastoring in San Francisco. To be used by God, that's something that is fundamental in Christianity. It's not just about worshiping God. It's not just about studying the Bible. It's not just this, just that. God wants his children outside of this wall to come back to him through us. I'm telling lots of stories because I have three kids. One now is in college. One, Brandon Park, he's now a senior at Redlands Academy. And when he was young, when he was around 10, 11, Friday, he would come into my office and say, Dad, did you finish your sermon? Yes, I have. I write a full manuscript outline sermon. So my son usually takes it either Thursday and Friday. He goes, can I read your sermon? So he takes it with him. Comes back and says, Dad, this is boring sermon. You got to put some work into it. So I go and I put it. I usually, by the way, I prepare my sermon 2 weeks in advance. So I have plenty of time. So I come back, or he comes back to me, goes, are you finished revising? I go, yes. Comes back, it's like, little better, but not good enough. He says, what do you want? He says, I want more stories. And I says, fine. I go and put on more stories. Come back, it says, almost there, but you're lacking about 20%. What more do you want? I want more stories. Brandon, I can't tell stories all the time. He says, yes, you can. Why? How? Jesus did. Jesus told lots of stories. Why do you think kids loved him? It's like, you have a point. So I have stories. I remember taking my kids to San Diego SeaWorld. There you see a pond where kids could put their hands in and trying to grab fishes or starfish and whatnot. I remember taking them long, long time ago, and they were playing in the water, trying to catch things, and there was a little thing that glides. And I'm going, whoo, I think it's a shark. Everybody took their hands out. And a guy next to me said something that was very interesting, although later I found out that it's not really actually accurate. But he said this, shark grows in proportion to the aquarium that he lives. If it's small, it will remain small. The fact is, they get sick and they die. But it will remain small. But if you pick up that shark and eventually throw it in the Pacific Ocean, it will grow to 8 feet shark. It's only 8 inch what I see, but if you grow in the Pacific Ocean, you'll grow into 8 feet shark. So my question to you is, are you a cute 8-inch Seventh-day Adventist Christians? Or are you 8 feet shark for Jesus? If our Christianity, if our faith, who we are, is limited by these walls, or your cubicles, or your homes, we're just a cute 8-inch Seventh-day Adventist. But if our Christianity goes beyond these walls, you have given opportunity for God to enlarge that aquarium of ours, that we may be 8 feet shark for Jesus Christ. And today, I'd just like to journey with you, Joshua. If you have your Bible, please open up to Joshua chapter 14. The background of the story is that 40-some years ago, 45 years ago, in fact, Israelites came out of Egypt. They were there, front of Canaan, ready to go. They sent 12 spies. 12 spies came back. They gave this glorious description of what the promised land was like. Only problem is, 10 of them said, but, they're giants as well. We're like grasshopper compared to them. There is, we just don't have chance. And because majority of the people decided to follow majority of voice of those spies, they lacked in faith, and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years later, they're back to the same spot. If you remember this time, Joshua, instead of sending 12 spies, he only sent 2. Instead of them coming back from spying, reporting to the whole congregation or everybody, they just reported to Joshua. Majority is not always right. Following Jesus, listening to God, is always right. And so after they got the report, instead of checking out to see if they should go in or not, whether they have opportunity to conquer or not, it was simply to find out how. So they waged war battle for 5 years. Now, this is 5 years later, 45 years later, Joshua chapter 14, I'll be reading from verse 10 through 12. I, however, follow the Lord my God wholeheartedly. This is Caleb speaking to Joshua. So on that day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the Lord sent me out, Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me. You yourself heard then that the Anakites, those are the giants, were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. Caleb was a dreamer. Any of you 85 or older? All right, amen. 85. Besides asking a question to you, rest of you, when you turn 85, what are you going to do? I actually asked this question before, and somebody said, I'm parking my car. And it's not a real car. You know what he meant. I'm waiting to just die. Here's Caleb, 85 years old. He's not going to park his car. He says that God promised, God has given me mission, God has given me vision, and I am going to go get it, regardless of my age. Cam Townsend, founder of Wycliffe Bible Translator, he went to different places to learn the language, to translate the Bible. One day he got an invitation from Russia to translate the Bible into Russian language. So he went there. He learned the language, and he translated the Bible in Russian. When he got the call, he was 70 years old. 70. Some of us give reasons why we can't do certain things. When pastor or your nominating committee chairperson approaches you, can you lead Sabbath school lesson? Some of us may say, we not know enough about the Bible. When there are some projects that need to be involved, when I have a little bit more time, when I'm a little bit more educated, when I have a little bit more money, when I have this, when I have that, we have good reasons, by the way, when I am healthier. We have various different responses of why we can't lead, we can't join. Caleb had a great excuse. I'm 85. You want me to go out and battle these young people? But may I remind you, whether you're old or young, actually, Mrs. White said this, the Lord will certainly use the old standard bearers who will serve him with heart and pen and voice and means if they continue to cling fast to him. He is and ever will be with the veterans who have held fast to the truth in time of pearls. Whether you're young or old, some of us do this. I'm too young to this. I'm too old to do this. John Hess, 30. Martin Luther, 22. John Calvin, 24. John Wesley, 26. Ellen G. White, 17. Who's too young to do God's work? In fact, I use this illustration and take opportunity to drink water. Many times we look at ourselves and go, I'm not full. God, when you fill me up, I will do your will. May I remind you, God never asked us to be full in order to help somebody else. In fact, when we see needy people, when we see people who we could help, when we see somebody that we could extend their kindness or share Jesus Christ, and we see their cups and it's empty, many times we have this burden, there's no way I could fill this person up. May I remind you, God has never asked you to fill this person up. All God asked you is to empty yourselves to somebody else. Do you follow me? I always had burden to fill somebody up, to make somebody complete. Maybe that's why we have this idea that it's all or nothing. Either I'm arrogant enough to think that I could complete this person, like my spouse or my kids or somebody else. No. All God asks is, Jonathan, you have 10%, you have 20%, you have 50%, whatever it is. Simply empty yourselves to somebody else. We all come into this room, this sanctuary, somewhat empty. You want to witness miracles? We don't have to go to some foreign country to experience miracles. In fact, we simply need to empty ourselves to each other, and when we walk out of the sanctuary, we'll be full of Holy Spirit. And in turn, we go around and we simply share ourselves to somebody else outside of these walls. I know the 70-year-old lady, this Korean grandma, this petite Korean grandma, she was invited to live with her daughter at North Carolina. And she came. First couple of months, she had a wonderful time. She hadn't seen her daughter for the longest time, and she hadn't met with her grandchildren. She had a great time. About 6 months later or so, she was wondering, what am I doing here, God? I love spending time with my daughter and my grandchildren, but my Korean church is an hour away. All my neighbors are non-Koreans, or they're all Anglos. I can't speak English. All I could say is, hello, how are you? Fine, thank you. That's about it. God, when I was in Korea, I used to share Jesus, share you with everybody that I see. I don't have that opportunity. I'm just stuck here. What can I do for you? She prayed for 3 months. She prayed for 3 months. And then she was inspired. She called her past Korean pastor and said, Pastor, is there any Bible study kit or some kind of pamphlet that I could share with my neighbor in English? So he probably got Amazing Facts or some kind of those Bible study kit, gave it to her. So one Sabbath afternoon, she took lesson one, went to her neighbor. Mrs. Smith came out. Oh, hi, Mrs. Kim. All the Koreans have last name either Kims, Lees, or Parks. But hi, Mrs. Kim. Hi. And she goes, what can I do for you? And Mrs. Kim goes, me no English. You, me, okay? It's amazing how we understand broken English. And Mrs. Smith goes, oh, you want me to read it so that you can learn English? Come on in. Brought her tea and start reading the lesson. Lesson one, creation. Are you ready, Mrs. Kim? Mm-hmm. Number one, in the beginning. I don't know why we think to a person who has no understanding of English, just because we read slowly. All of a sudden, they comprehend. But anyway, she started reading slowly and finished. And Mrs. King goes, thank you, went home. Next Sabbath, hi, lesson two. Following Sabbath, lesson three, four, five, six, seven, all the way to 12th lesson. And then Mrs. Smith says, Mrs. Kim, I would like to attend your church. Somehow, Mrs. Kim understood. In her head, she's going, my church is an hour away. It's all in Korean language. What am I going to do? She called pastor. Pastor said, fortunately, about 10, 15 minutes from your house, there is English-speaking American Seventh-day Adventist Church. Perhaps your daughter could take you and Mrs. Smith there. So that's exactly what they did. She attended this church with Mrs. Smith. Sat through from 9:30 to 12 o'clock. Didn't understand a thing. But for Mrs. Smith, she did. Let's fast forward about 3-4 years later. This church held a special banquet in honor of Mrs. Kim. Do you know why? In the span of 3-4 years, she led 24 souls to that church. And to this day, she still can't speak English. What's our excuse? Is it language? Is it your time? Is it your health? If a lady who cannot speak English, but because she prayed, God, what can I do for you? The giant called English that she knows she cannot overcome. She was able to conquer that giant because she looked at Jesus, not at the giant. We go through various giants in front of us. And when we look at those giants, we get discouraged. Maybe it's your health, occupation, your relationship with your kids, your parents, your spouse. Perhaps it's your relationship with God. Maybe it's church politics. Whatever it may be, Satan will make sure that there are giants before you. And we too have same choices as Israelites. Whoa, there's no way I could win over those giants. Guess what? You're absolutely right. The moment you think you have the ability to kill those giants, you're wrong. It is God that kills those giants, not us. No wonder Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, not fix our eyes on problems. Whatever issues that you have in your life now, if you've been concentrating, if you've been affected by that disease or whatever it may be, it is time that we shift our eyes from that issue, that problem, that giant, to Jesus Christ. And God will make sure that He's with you. In fact, the word God with us, I don't know if you know what, I believe there are pastors here. That word with, Hebrew gives this imagery. The word with is not just somebody that's next to you. With is left, right, bottom, top, front, behind, and center. So when Hebrew, it says God with us, God completely surrounds you. And when you have that, you have no fear toward that giants. Oh, we will face giants after giants. Satan will make sure that he put giants of discouragement, giants of whatever it may be. But know that God that you worship is God who encourages you. Karen, she lived at Tennessee. She had a three-year-old boy named Michael. She was pregnant with a baby girl. Oh, Michael was so happy that he will have a younger sister. So they were all happy. They decorated another room for this little baby, and they were waiting and waiting and waiting. And Michael had this routine. Mom and dad will come during bedtime and tell him a bedtime story. He, in turn, will turn around and paraphrase that story to his baby sister in mommy's tummy. in a short version, and then he will always conclude with a song. You are my sunshine, my only sunshine. And he will repeat a couple of times and fall asleep. They would do this every single night. One night, one day, Karen felt this pain in her stomach. She knew something was wrong. She went to the hospital. The hospital said, we're too small. You need to go to the largest hospital in Tennessee. So she went there. They rushed her in and did her surgery. Fortunately, mom's okay, but not the baby. They put that baby in ICU and really took care of her. But eventually, doctor came out and told Karen, Karen, we're sorry. We will do everything that we can, but it doesn't look good. A week passed. The whole time, little Michael was saying, Mommy, Mommy, I want to see my babe sister. When can I see my sister? And as you know, little boy cannot go into ICU. And she kept saying, soon, soon. Let's keep praying, soon. The whole church member is praying for that family. And a week later, doctor came to Karen and says, Ma'am, we've done everything that we can. It could be any moment. You need to prepare. They were heartbroken. Michael came to Mommy and says, Mommy, when can I see my sister? And Karen realized that if he doesn't see his little sister now, he'll never get to see her. So she dressed him up in an oversized scrub and just started marching down the hall and opened the ICU door and marched in. And the head nurse says, Ma'am, you cannot bring that little boy inside ICU. And Karen says, watch me. And just walked in. Walked into a room that had a little incubator, pulled a chair, put Michael on top of the chair. To us adults, you see all these tubes running out of her body and monitor that barely had any signals. She had this heavy breathing and no breath at a time and the heavy breathing. And yet to Michael, none of that mattered. All he saw is a beautiful little sister of his. So he just put his little arm around that incubator and says, oh, my beautiful sister, you are so beautiful. You are my sunshine, my only sunshine. And this head nurse who's about to kick them out kind of listened to this little boy, put his hand in the put his arm around the incubator, just hugging and singing. And to her surprise, the baby that's just about to die, that stopped breathing, started breathing calmly. There were signs of life in that monitor. So she said, Michael, keep singing, keep singing. So he sang two times. He sang three times. He sang four times. Now doctors and nurses are rushing in to see, witness this miracle. And later on, when Women's Magazine interviewed Karen, Karen said, the title of the article was Miracle of Brother's Love. And she said this, never give up on the people that you love. Never give up on the people that you love. If there's any one of you who are doubting your love toward God and God's love toward you, understand, you may give up on God, but God will never give up on you. In fact, this little boy and girl have to go across the stream, and this little boy was already holding Mommy's hand, and he goes, Mommy, can you make sure that you hold my hand? And Mommy said, I'm already holding your hand. What difference does it make whether you hold my hand or I hold your hand? And the little boy said, if I hold your hand, I may let go, but if you hold my hand, I know you will never let me go. That's Jesus Christ to us. Whenever we encounter giants like Caleb, we have two choices. I'm too old. I can't do this. They're bigger than me. Or fix our eyes on Jesus, that this Jesus that I know will never let me go, will never let my neighbor go, will never let whoever I make go. Therefore, I shall share Jesus Christ to them. That is our mission. We have wonderful three angels message. It's not just a judgment. It is a good news. that Jesus is coming soon, that we are to share God with them. It ends with verse 12. Give me this hill country that the Lord promised me on that day. You yourself heard that the Anakites were there. Their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. Where did he get that confidence? It's today's text. Romans chapter 8, verse 38 to 39. I am sure neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor anything, whatever it is, will never separate us from love of God. I'm going to conclude with this story. I know I passed 12 o'clock and somebody gave me a sign that it is after 12, so. It's funny how I go to different churches. I go to my home church about 6 times a year, and culture is very, very interesting. I used to pastor Loma Linda Korean Church. Come 12 o'clock, I better end. 12 o'clock, I'm done. Somehow, whether I have 10-minute speaking or 30 minutes of time, I'll hit 12, I'm done. I always wonder where Holy Spirit go after 12 o'clock. And then I went to black church to preach. And then I realized, okay, Holy Spirit after, and then he goes to black church to preach or to be with the preachers. There was this Harvard University. We all know what Harvard University is. In their religion department chair, he's been chair for, long, long time. He's famous author, preacher, speaker, and very well-respected professor. He found out that his wife had Alzheimer's disease. It was getting bad, so he resigned, took care for 5 years. Sometime in that duration, his wife just cannot remember who he is. So Harvard University department chair, the president, and other important people came to him and said, "Sir, we will provide best facility, best treatment for your wife. You may visit her any given time. Please come back to be chair of a religion department. That way, you could see your wife. At the same time, you could make difference to our future pastors and leaders." It was a good appeal. And this is what he said. 40-some years ago, in front of my congregation, my pastor, my wife, and to my God, I made a promise to be lawfully husband, to have and to hold, for better or for worse, for richer or for poor, in sickness, in health, until death do us apart, that I will be faithful to her. Today, she may not recognize who I am, but I know who she is. She is my wife. Until death do us apart, I will be faithful to her. And he declined the job. That marriage vow actually comes from Romans chapter 8. Nothing shall separate us from love of God. People of God, whatever challenges that you have, fix your eyes on Jesus. And this God who have called you into ministry is making an appeal to you. Be 8 feet sharp. Make my church larger than this walls that surrounds us now. Break down the walls that when Jesus come, he could take that one more soul to home. That is my challenge to you. May you keep this day holy, and may we continue to be faithful to God.